the closing verses of Mark's Gospel state Christ's formal ascension into heaven as the risen Lord, ascending to heaven in order to further his work and the extension of his kingdom on earth. A reminder from Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The apostles and the early church were motivated and invigorated by the knowledge that though the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, dead and buried, yet he was risen again, ascended up on high in order that he might empower them with this testimony concerning God's grace and Christ's sufficiency to save. Christ's sitting or session in heaven is not that of the laborer's repose, glad that the work of the day is over and resting himself. Rather, his sitting down is the king's enthronement upon his throne in order to rule universally, and to rule through all ages. And so Christ's heavenly session, his sitting at the right hand of God, involves the application of the redemption which he accomplished in his perfect life and atoning death. That holiness of the Saviour must be imparted to and manifest in the lives of his followers. And that is what we see with respect to the apostles and their associates, the knowledge of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ invigorated them. Not for the self-advancement that we see so often in great men or women, but rather for the advancement of the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you have the Acts of the Apostles. You read in the Acts of the Apostles, you see precisely how things fell out in consequence of the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. His followers were empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Do we not in our own day need to capture that same disposition of soul, dear friends, invigorated and strengthened and with a fervency of spirit seeking to share the good news of the gospel, that Christ is risen indeed and become the first fruits from the dead, for there is a resurrection unto life eternal to sinners such as we through faith in the Lord Jesus. Even in his lifetime we see that the Saviour was confident of the glorious fruition of his work. Earlier in the Gospel of John, going right back to John and chapter 6, we have those words commencing at verse 37, words that show that the Saviour was assured of the prosperous outcome of the work which the Father had given to him to do. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the apostles were not left to themselves. The early church was not left to themselves, and neither are we left to ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in heavenly glory, even now as we speak, as the saying is, as we speak at this very present time. The Lord Jesus Christ is gloriously reigning from his heavenly throne. What then expectation does the true church have with respect to Christ's ongoing mediatorial work? We can look at it under three particular headings. That is, Christ's interceding, Christ's revealing, and Christ's governing. The Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly glory is our great high priest who has gone before. Here on this earth it was necessary for him to atone for sin, to make amends with respect to sin, that there might be forgiveness for those who put their trust in him. It was this that led him to the cross, and there, you know, he suffered and he died. But before he died, he had conquered sin and Satan and death, and he is able to pray to his heavenly Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven in an official capacity at his ascension, that there he might continue his work as the great high priest of his people. He has offered up the sacrificial lamb, that is himself, and on the basis of that his offering of himself, that atonement of infinite value, on that basis he intercedes for his own. Christ prays for those that the Father has given him. Two verses here in chapter 17 of John, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." What a great comfort to our souls, dear friends, to know that at this very point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his own. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that your name is included in his petitions there at the heavenly throne. Robert Shaw, in his commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, makes the point that Christ's death was, I quote, "intrinsically sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole human race, had it been so intended." We do not in our theology diminish the infinite worth of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of that blood to deal with the sins of every single man and woman, boy and girl. But we must bear in mind, as Shaw makes the point, had it been so intended. That it was not so intended is, however, plain from the Scriptures, because we have various passages that make it plain that the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind those that the Father had given to him when he offered up himself and died the just for the unjust. So the prophet Isaiah affirms this by the spirit of prophecy 7 centuries before Christ came into the world. This is Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Many, not all, and every man. The Savior himself maintained this same truth in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We are not to view Christ's purpose in dying as merely to make us savable on this or that condition. In writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul expressly affirms of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, this is Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Lord Jesus Christ knew by name each one for whom he died. These matters were already settled in the councils of eternity, even before the world was, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, came in the flesh into this world of ours. He had upon his heart the particular individuals given to him by the Father, and for them he lived and suffered and died and rose again. This connection ensured that the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own would be effectual. They really would work. It's not as though the Lord Jesus Christ prays and there is some possibility that his prayers will not be heard, or some possibility that his prayers will not be answered. The whole matter was settled in eternity, even before the world was, when the Church of Christ was in effect given to Christ, predestinated to life eternal, even before the world was. We are not to use texts that emphasize that Christ's propitiation, his appeasement with respect to sin, reaches beyond the Jews to the whole world to justify a universal atonement. We mean by that not that the atonement of Christ was not sufficient to save all sinners, but the atonement was not designed to save sinners. We're not in a situation here where Christ's death was intended to save all and every man, but actually saved only some. God knew his people from eternity, even before the world was, and certainly before the Lord Jesus Christ came, the eternal Word in the flesh. God knew what the outcome would be. And consequently, Christ's high priestly prayers in the heavenly sanctuary are not to be downgraded and thought of as unsuccessful regarding millions and millions of folk who never believe. Each and every one that the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people prays for and prays for their salvation is in due time saved. We must not doubt that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we see here in John and chapter 17, explicitly prays for God's chosen ones to be saved, knowing that it will be so, and praying that it will be so. Look at the beginning of this chapter, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, God the Father knew from eternity who would be saved. And as the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ knew from eternity who would be saved. But now, at this particular point in historical time, the whole basis and foundation of that is coming to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself as the Lamb of God, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so we can be assured that all for whom Christ prays will be saved, and indeed only they. Thus we find in the Apostle John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, he writes, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation means that which appeases the wrath of God. And he goes on to say, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, he's not there affirming that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for many in vain, many who are never saved, but rather that God's salvation will be geographically and racially encompassing, including Jews, Ethiopians, Romans, Brits, etc., in due time. And what we have to say further this evening stems from Christ's infinitely sufficient atonement and wholly effective intercession. Neither fails. He prays for each one of his own that they will be saved and sanctified and kept and ultimately glorified. He knows each one by name, and each and every one of those will be saved. If you're a believer here this evening, that is the reason why you have believed. That is the reason why you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has exerted his power. He has bestowed his Spirit. And consequently, the grace and kindness of God is fulfilled in our lives. This intercession then is part of the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our priest, he is our prophet. And so we find with respect to the ascended Christ, Christ in glory, that he is a revealing Christ. Christ's interceding in heaven, his prayers in heaven, is accompanied by his making himself known to God's elect in order to a relationship, a friendship. If you are a believer, there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to make himself known to you. You might not be able to identify that exact day where you passed from death unto life, but nevertheless, you know there was a day because the change is there in your life today. There are believers who remember the exact day, the exact time when they were brought to the conviction of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's pleasant to have that sort of recollection, but it does not apply to all believers. Circumstances differ, and people's response to circumstances differ. So we're not all the same in that particular connection, but we are all the same. All believers are the same in having been born again of the Spirit of God, repented of sin, and trusted in Christ. And in trusting in Christ, in consequence of Christ himself from the heavenly glory making himself known to that believer, and not by miraculous visions and the like, but through this Bible that we have before us, bringing home the message of the Bible to your heart in a way whereby you understood your need of Christ, being a desperate sinner by nature, and the sufficiency of Christ precisely for your particular need. So just a little earlier on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 15, we have those words in verse 13 and following, where the Saviour says to his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." You see, this is an affirmation of the Lord's prophetic office. He has the message given to him of the Father that he will be gracious to all those who put their trust in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his earthly ministry, made these things known. Now he continues in that prophetic office in heaven at this very time, and it's the same message that he is making known. It's a message to the elect of God in terms of a saving response. It's a message to the world as a challenge to repent and believe. But only those who are born again of the Spirit of God will repent and believe. The Christian, the true Christian, the spiritual Christian is so privileged that God has given an understanding heart. So the extraordinary outcome of this revelation of spiritual truths by the Lord Jesus Christ, the truths of the gospel, the outcome is true repentance and faith unto salvation, and consequent new obedience to God in one's life. So those words of the Saviour, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 6 here in John in chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown God as he is in his infinite wisdom, power, and wondrous grace. He's shown that to his disciples. They have been given to Christ from eternity, and consequently they have kept that word. The Apostle Paul links revealing, knowing, and personal redemption in Ephesians 1, 7 through to 9. The words are as follows: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He has given this message to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great prophet of God to mankind, and specifically to his people. And the message concerns himself. He is the prophet, but he is speaking about his own priesthood. He has made amends for sin. He is the sacrificial lamb. So all centers in Christ. He is our prophet. He is our priest. And we can also say he is our potentate. That is, our king. These are the three things that we are to have in mind when we contemplate the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the heavenly glory. He is praying for his people. He is pronouncing himself, as it were, to his people through this written word and the preaching of the gospel. And he is powerfully active. That's what we mean by a potentate. He is one who exercises power. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Saviour, is governing all things by the word of his power. And so it is the exalted Christ that persuades his people. In one sense, the preacher must be as persuasive as he can, urging you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But you see, howsoever the preacher seeks to persuade, it is nothing, and it is totally ineffective without that power of Christ that he exercises by his Holy Spirit. Christ is quite capable of ruling by invincible force. But he has chosen to rule his people by tender persuasion, convincing sinners by the saving truth to believe and to obey. Christ's exaltation to subdue his enemies and save his people was wonderfully prophesied by David in Psalm 110. We see here Christ's exaltation to subdue. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. But not only is Christ exalted to subdue, Christ is exalted to save. And so the psalmist goes on in that same passage, exactly immediately following. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. You see, not only does Christ overpower his enemies, but Christ persuades the elect of God to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. And the result of that work of Christ through the Holy Spirit is, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's wonderful to look back in our own personal experience to the time when there was that complete change of will. You were going in your own way. Realistically, you were messing up your own life. But then Christ acted, sent his Spirit, gave you understanding of the truth, and powerfully persuaded you to embrace the truth. And you did. And your life has never been the same since. So the exalted Christ persuades his people. We may also say that the exalted Christ preserves his people. Christ not only calls his people, persuading them by his overtures of grace, he keeps his people by his almighty hand. As we wander as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, as the apostle puts it in Hebrews 11:13, we wonder how it is that we keep on course in a hostile world. At times we can be so conscious that there is so much that is against us. How will we be able to win through, to go on, and to spiritually prosper? Well, the apostle answers to this as well. Having spoken of those having obtained a good report through faith, Hebrews 12:39, he gives that charge that we find in Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Safely in Christ, We are preserved not only for time, but for all eternity. So the exalted Christ, the governing Christ, persuades his people. He preserves his people. And he shows his excellency of power as the great governing potentate by protecting his people. Not one will ever trust in Christ in vain. Not one will trust in Christ and be lost at the last. Though this world is full of enemies of the truth, believers, true believers, will be protected and kept. Kind of go into this in detail at this stage of the sermon, but what a wonderful reassurance is given in Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as cars of the storm, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Through all time, howsoever long this world shall last, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ may be sure that his reign on behalf of his own will continue. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:25 and following, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But not even the bodies of believers returned to dust will be lost. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And when in that day we see ourselves as more than conquerors, we will attribute all to Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, in his earthly ministry and in his heavenly rule. And that is why, dear friends, we can have the full assurance of faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.